Truly, God has blessed us to be here once again. And as we sing that song, I Have Been Redeemed, we think about the words of that song, how God has, through His Son Jesus, redeemed all of us. It is by the grace of God, it's by the very love that God gave His only begotten Son, that we're free from our sins because of the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good to see the fine number we have this evening. It's almost like a Sunday morning crowd this morning. That's usually I don't have as many full seats as tonight, and I'm actually quite thankful for that this evening. And I want you to feel encouraged if you're a visitor. We're very happy to have you with us this evening. And it's a wonderful blessing to see the house as full as it is this evening. I want to look at a lesson tonight, a lesson that is been requested that we talk about. It's one of those times when people ask, well, will you preach on this lesson or that lesson? And I'll get together a lesson on that, and as I have time, I'll go ahead and preach that lesson. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, a lesson about the duties of husband and wives in the home. And I actually think of it, it's almost with the upcoming marriages and such, we understand the wedding of the Ricks, Jennifer Ricks and such. We are looking forward to the time of seeing that couple becoming man and wife, and they'll see the responsibilities of that, and they'll experience those kinds of responsibilities. So it's a good lesson to talk about, the duties of husband and wives in the home. I want to talk about the fact, first of all, when we get married, we need to learn to love each other still. You know, it might seem like something we shouldn't have to talk about. The fact that husband and wives, first of all, need to stay in love. And I think that's a great mystery how people can fall out of love once they're in love. And it's like some say they fall out of love. You know, it seems like it's something you catch, like a catching a cold. You catch it and you lose it. But that's not the way love really is. If it is true love, it's not something we're going to have to fall in and out of at will or at whim. But we need to look and see what loving each other is all about. The Bible tells us what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, the Bible says, love is patient. This is from the New American Standard Bible. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And love never fails. And he's talking about the kind of love, that the agape love. The Greeks had words that describe love. And this is the kind of love that all of us need to have for a husband toward his wife. And we're also commanded, this is the same kind of love, we're commanded to have all men to love one another. But this is one of the things that we shouldn't have to talk too much about. But it is something that's important to learn about. And we may do a lesson just on this chapter, these verses here, later on. To go through depth in that study of this very topic of love. But we're going to look and see. The Greeks had four words they used for love. The first was agape love, which is active goodwill toward others. And it was the highest form of love in some respects because it caused even a man could love his enemies and seek the best for his enemies. And that's the kind of, even when we're angry at one another in marriage, even when there are disputes, when there is the sometimes feelings that are not of the physical love, there is the agape love which should remain between husband and wife. The phileo love, which is the sentimental friendship kind of love, we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love from that term. And it is a sentimental friendship, and there has to be that also when it comes to a marriage. There needs to be a friendship. The person you're married to needs to be the most, the person you're the best friend with. And that's something we've got to learn to have. Our best friend, our companion with us, is the one we're married to. Then there is the eros, which is the kind of love which is sexual and physical love. It is the attraction because the one flesh that Genesis 2 talks about. How a man would leave father and mother and be joined to his wife and be one flesh. All of that describes the eros type of love. And then there is the storge love. The love that talks about a family affection for one another. Where husband and wives are not just to themselves, but they also, if they have children, they are a family. And they think of the mother and the children and their needs sometimes before our own needs, as it must be. And so there is the family that must go on from this. But how is that to be? How are we supposed to do that? Well, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read how Paul speaks about how Christ loved the church. Men are to emulate that kind of love toward their wife. And so Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about it in verse 25. Here Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. They might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And that tells us a lot about how we need to look at the person we're married to. As somebody, I'm not going to worry about just my needs, but the needs of someone other than me, my mate's needs. And that talks about how Christ, you know, there are ways Christ loved the church. Sacrificially, he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. We talked about that just a moment ago, how that the love of God that drew salvation's plan that we sing about. It is the love that when Jesus died on the cross, he gave everything for our sakes. And I believe a husband ought to have that same kind of love sacrificially. That if it was us or our wife that something happens to us, we'd rather take the assault or whatever kind of defense, and we'd rather die in their place than ourselves live and then perish. If there was a choice, we would sacrifice ourselves for our wives. And then Christ also, he cherishes and nourishes the church. That is the kind of love that seeks to please the needs of that person we're married to. When we cherish and try to nourish the needs of our wife, what we're doing is we need to dwell with her with understanding. Know what her needs are. And understand that I've got to not be selfish. And that's our last point, isn't it? We've got to be unselfish. Like Jesus, who unselfishly went to the cross so that we could be free from our sins. That kind of love is the kind of love that the word agape refers to. We love our wife in that way. Wives, their duty in the home, first of all, is to love their husband. The reason we're talking about love in the first place, and I wanted to make this point in the beginning, I forgot, but I want to tell you this. Love is the foundation of any marriage. Without love, you do not have a happy marriage like it should be, and not a healthy marriage, because all of the duties and responsibilities we have ought to flow from a love for each other, a joy of being around one another, and the kind of love that says, I want this to be a happy family where we can love each other and be kind to each other and do what the Bible says about having a good home for our kids to be raised in, a good environment for them to be raised in. And so we find that wives are to love their husbands. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, Paul speaks about the aged women. In verse 3, he tells them to teach the younger women some things. And what are those things that they are to teach the younger women? And this is important, is the fact they've got to teach them to love their husbands. Let's read verse 4. It says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Like I said again, this lesson, it's not automatic that we do these things. You know, sometimes we think about love as being the feelings that we have. Love is more than feelings. As 1 Corinthians 13 emphatically shows us, love is more than feelings. Because it takes more than strong feelings for each other in a physical way or just a sentimental way to keep us together when times are tough in our marriages. It takes the kind of love that says, I'm going to make this marriage work. And I'm going to be there for thick and thin, just like our vows say, for better or for worse. we're going to make this marriage work. And love for our children. He says that they ought to learn to love their children. That's also something we need to do, is to love our children this way. And seek to please Him. This kind of wives are to love their husbands, to seek to please their husbands. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, one of the things the wives got to do is to learn that they've got to unselfishly see what their husband needs are as well. You know, there were some that Paul was speaking about who were single, and they could devote themselves completely to the Lord, but then there were some that would seek to please their husbands. And that is a good attitude all of us need to have, is that we love and want the best for our husbands. And also by respecting His leadership, we do that very thing. In Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible speaks about how the wife is supposed to respect her husband and respect his leadership in the home. You know, that is one thing the husband is to take to the lead of the home. You know, that's one thing sometimes people will argue about. Well, do I have to obey my husband? Well, I believe there's a consent to that leadership that needs to be there, because the Bible tells us that it's so. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You know, we know we're supposed to submit to the Lord. But what about submission to our own husbands? Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so this is talking about him, or actually her, respecting his leadership, respecting who he is. As the, you know, some might say, well, don't he have to earn his respect, earn my respect for that role as being the head of the household? Well, that's not something we have to deserve or earn, you might say. It's where God put it. And that's where we need to think about it. As far as the women are concerned, they need to look at it. What's something that I deserve to give to him, as a good wife would want to give to her husband? And I believe that's all under by the direction of the Holy Spirit here, as Paul was speaking to the Ephesians here in this letter. Then also, why is that? Why is there to be love like this? Well, first of all, to follow God's way for the home. You know, we're to follow the Bible in every part of our lives. Not just to pick and choose some of the things we want to follow God in, but follow God in every aspect of our lives. And to set a good example to follow. You know, that's one thing our children desperately need to see. They need to see mother and daddy there for us. They need to see them there so they can have a good example for them to follow. And that's a wonderful thing when they can see that. Learn to know what love is all about when that kind of love is there. Responsibility number two is this, that the husband and wives also, as limited as sometimes it may call for women to go into the workplace because of such, but I will look at this, that men have the major responsibility to provide for the family, for the home. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, here Paul says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, or his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." And what that calls upon us as men is to be providers for our wife and our kids. And so that means that we're going to have a job. We're going to have to go out and earn a paycheck so we can have the needs of those of our family. And that's something that we've got to be responsible about. Not say, well, you know, I might get a job or I might not get a job. That is something we must do if we desire to obey God and have the injunction of 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 to fulfill that. But what do we provide? There are several things we do provide as far as the home is concerned. First of all, there's necessities. And these are what I want to talk about tonight. There may be luxuries or things that we may provide for our children, such as entertainment and such, but that's not really what we call necessities. And I want to kind of camp out on this just for a few moments. When it comes to clothing, we've all got to wear clothes to avoid immodesty, to avoid several things the Bible tells us to wear clothes, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They had to wear clothes. And so therefore we've got to work and have a paycheck to provide those kind of clothes for our family, for ourselves, and for our mate. It may be food. You know, all of us have to eat. And some eat probably more than others do. And so there may be times we'll have to work harder just because of that. And then there is shelter. All of us need a place to live. And that is something that we've got to be mindful of. Whether we rent our home or own our home, that's something we've got to do, is to provide a shelter for our family to live in. It may be modest, or it may be one that is adequate for all of our needs. But whatever the case, we still have to provide for our families in this way. And even when it comes to our kids and education and such, that's a major thing, that even though they've got to go to school to learn these, we've got to provide that transportation to school and such, make sure our kids are well-versed in mathematics and secular education. You know, that's something they need to get ahead in this world, or to function in this world. They need an education, all of us do, to make it by in this world today. But more than anything else, what I want to talk about the rest of the night is this. Teaching and training spiritually, that's what our kids need more than anything else. Husband and wives need to make sure that our kids are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That tells us one thing about how children, when they're young, and somebody asked the question, how young is too young to start their training? Well, when we first start them to speak and start learning how to say the form, the words, there needs to be talk about who God is and how beautiful all the creation that God has done. Do not stop to say where these things come from. You know, we need to train them and realize that the Bible is right. The Word of God is accurate. And that's what we use, the training manual. Some might say, well, there's not a training manual to how to train your children. But there is. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is how we train the children. And when they are old, as the proverb writer tells us, they will not depart from it. In other words, when they have a moral compass, when they have that good foundation of what right and what wrong is, because if you have instilled that into them, when they get older, they will know what right and wrong is. And even when if they leave that, they'll come back to it because they know what is right. Their conscience will also direct them because they've had the training to know what good and what evil is all about. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The Bible tells us there, this is for fathers not to neglect. Now some might say, well, aren't the mothers supposed to take care of the raising of the children, and I go out and work for a paycheck? And some might look at it like this. Some may look at it and say, you know, it's the husband's wife to go out and make a living and have no responsibility to make sure their children are being raised in the Lord. But that's not the case. Fathers have to be active in the lives of their children and know that what's right is right and what wrong is wrong, and teach them to our children as well. Make sure they go to the house of the Lord. And that's our next point. Bring our children to the services of the church. That's so important. You know, we might think, well, is it too early to bring them? You know, one thing, we see a lot of children here tonight. There's a lot of young kids out, and some might say, well, they make noise, and some, well, they might interrupt the services, but bring them. We want them here because we know it's important for husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, to bring young children to be here, because this is where they need to learn that by worship and true commitment to God. And we'll be the ones that will instill that to us. Mother and fathers, don't think the fact that they're 2 or 3 years old, that it's too young to really for them to go to the services. Bring them, because that's where they'll find what they need. Here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child," here Paul was speaking to young Timothy, says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was a young man when he learned about the scriptures. Timothy was one who heard from his, as the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 5. He's speaking about Timothy again, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Here he's speaking about a mother and a grandmother who love that young Timothy enough to take him and teach him the Word of God. That's one responsibility we need to show our kids, is we need to teach them to live by the very book of God. And we need to teach them to participate. You know, some might say as well, is it too young to have them to participate and to be a part of the services of the church? You know, what age? And there may be some judgment we'll have to use on that. But when they are able, with their schoolwork, able to perceive and be able to know words and such, that may be the time we need to begin their training. And I have to say, I have fallen short in this. I need to be right there with my children, making sure they're doing what they need to do as far as when it comes to praying, when others are praying in the Lord's services. They need to bow their head. Make sure they bow their head. But when the service, when we're praying to God, they shouldn't be whispering and talking and such, making disruption of the services. As much, you know, sometimes we can't, you know, we give appeal to our child and say, you know, you're going to have be under my control, some kind of mental control. But that's not the way it works. Children have free will. We've got to make sure that they exercise that free will toward the Lord. When we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we need to make sure they're trying to sing along with those songs and reading scriptures and following along with the preacher. All that will help us to be teaching our children to participate, to one day be completely involved and one day maybe have a heart toward obeying the gospel. You know, starting that early like that is a great, tremendous push toward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I want to talk about, actually this is not the last, this is the next last point, but it enforced corrective discipline. And that sometimes means that we have to use the paddle or the switch or the belt and show them what's right and maybe have some sting to let them know that what's wrong is wrong and what's right is right. In Proverbs 22:15, the Bible says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." That tells us a lot about what happens when people, if we do not correct our children, they will remain foolish. And so we've got to drive that foolishness out of them, correct them from that. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for it, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." You know, that's contrary to the popular belief of this world today, that you shouldn't spank your children, that you should not correct them in any way. But, you know, that's not what the Bible says. And we are people of the book. And I believe God's way works, because really a lot of times when you see the results of not spanking, not correcting, you will see that that's not effective like what the Bible says here. Verse 14 says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." We can help our children to respect authority, respect the Word of God, have respect for the things that of authority over them, and learn how to not be one who's rebellious because of a lack of discipline, failure on our part to deliver that kind of discipline. And finally, this is the last point of the lesson. Be a helper to each other. There's times we need to be there for each other. The Bible speaks about in Genesis 2:20, when Adam realized he was all alone, that he was by himself, because he looked at all the animals, named all the cattle, the fowls there, the beasts of the field, and realized, I'm all alone. God gave him a deep sleep, as the Bible tells us. Took one of his ribs and made a woman, a helpmeet that was there for him. That's what it is. We have someone who is our mate. They are our best friend, our companion, and our helper through this life. They are to share the work and share the love in doing all these responsibilities we talked about tonight. When there's times we've got to paint the house, that might be one thing we're trying to accomplish. Let's not be as husbands say, well, you know, I'll let the wife do all the work. Or the wife say, I'll let the husband do all the work. Let's help each other in marriages. I know there are certain responsibilities we've labeled as husband responsibilities and wives responsibilities, such as mowing grass or cooking and cleaning to the women. But, you know, we ought to, as men, want to lend a hand, maybe do the dishes and such. There are times we've got to say, well, I'm not going to do that, or I've got better things to do. That goes back to selfishness, maybe. We've got to be helpers of one another, unselfishly, in the home. It works best when such is the case. I want to read the last verse of the lesson. The lesson is yours. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. I love that phrase, that last part about how husband and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. You know, that's what we are. As God made us, male and female, us to work together to have a happy and productive life in the home. And I know this lesson's been one about the home tonight. If you're not a member of the church that Jesus established, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, He's talking about the people that would one day be what we are here tonight as God's people listening to God's Word. Hear Jesus' words again. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that we are to have faith in Jesus Christ. As we said, faith is the beginning point. It is, many times we say this, is the foundation of everything we do. And it is the most important thing you can have is a belief in God that leads you to repent of your sins. Because you know there's a God that you've done sins against, to transgress the very commandments of God. Therefore, you need to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. As the Bible says, Romans 10, verse 10, for if the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and be immersed in water. Nicodemus didn't understand that new birth. I believe we have the Scriptures. We can look back and see exactly what that new birth was all about. Being born of the water and of the Spirit, one rises to walk in a newness of life. Romans 6 tells us that we're planted together with Christ, and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. Do you desire that this evening? If you do, let it be known as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.